Good. Good morning, church. Notice this new technology. Already, I had Jim order fries, and he wanted to biggie size it, and someone else has ordered. The 20th century theologian Karl Barth was easily one of the two or three greatest theologians of the 20th century. And he did volumes. He wrote volumes of books on systematic theology. He had at least a dozen books of over 1,000 pages or more. And some considered him probably the greatest Protestant theologian since the Reformation. In 1960, he was going through the universities to give his goodbyes. It was time for retirement. So he'd gone to a lot of universities and have spoken and given many lectures about systematic theology and about the nature of God. During one of these question and answer periods, a student came up to him and raised his hand and said, "Dr. Barth, you have obviously written extensively on every aspect of theology and church history. And I'm wondering whether you can sum it all up in a short sentence or two." 12 volumes, 1,000 pages, 12,000 pages, all these lectures. And someone had the audacity to say, "Could you sum up your whole theology in one or two sentences?" Well, it didn't seem to faze Karl Barth at all. He pulled up out his pipe. He proceeded to put some tobacco in it. He lit it up and he pondered and he stared at everybody. And he finally turned to the questioner and he said, "Yes, I believe I can sum up everything I know about theology in a sentence. It would go something like this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." What a marvelous story. "Jesus loves me, this I know." How many people remember that song? How many people have learned that song when they were real young? How many of you still sing it? It was taken from a poem written by Anna Warner from a book that she and her sister Susan Warner did in 1860. The book was called Say and Seal, and it was about a little boy that was lying in his bed dying. And his teacher, Mr. Linden, was there to give him comfort and to pray with him and to be beside him, to be with him through this sad time. And looking into the young child's eyes, he slowly recited a simple poem, which began, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong." Such a very, very simple tune, isn't it? Or it's a simple poem. Such a simple poem. And it would have remained just a simple poem in that book and put away if it wasn't for William Bradbury, who was a hymn writer. You might have heard some of his songs. "Sweet Hour of Prayer," "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." And get this, he wrote "Just as I Am." In 1862, he fell in love with this little poem. And he decided to write a tune to it using the lyrics. Of course, he added to the song, "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." And do you know, it's been 146 years, and the song is still sung across the world. It is the number one song that's been translated more than any other song or hymn ever. Number one translated in all different languages. I am proud to say that we have somebody that's going to come up here and sing for us. I'd like to invite Sean Godmere. Come on up here, Sean. Let me give you a mic. Okay.
But that microphone is very cold.
I bet you it is. Woo, it is cold. And John, how old are you?
I'm 4.
Why don't you speak in the microphone?
I'm 4.
You're what, 4?
Yeah.
Oh. And what school do you go to?
The tech school.
Here, grab this one. That's better. Now let's do this again. And how old are you, Sean?
4.
And what school do you go to?
The tech school.
Okay. So you go to Michigan Tech?
Yep.
Wow. All right. Oh, are you married?
No.
Oh, okay. So you don't have any children, right?
No.
Okay. You don't have any girlfriends, though, do you?
No.
Does Jesus really love us?
Yes.
He does. You ready to sing a little song for us?
Yes.
Well, go ahead. Sing it for us.
Okay. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Wow, let's give it up for God. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for helping us. You can go back now, okay?
Yep.
Yeah? Okay. Such a simple song, isn't it? But it has a whole essence, the whole essence of the gospel. Not too complex, but rather an expression of love. Song that taught me to lean on Jesus when I was young and to trust the Bible and certainly trust the power of God. And like Karl Barth, it was good enough theology for me, as I hope that is good enough theology for you. Sometimes we get bogged down. We get bogged down with life, and we get bogged down with even questioning all the theology of God instead of just getting back to basics. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because maybe it's time for all of us to revisit that childlike faith that we once had. So this is the second of a 6-part series of Back to the Basics. And I called this sermon Childlike Faith, or Yes, Jesus Loves Me. Today's scripture is going to come out of Matthew Chapter 18, 1 through 6. Grab your Bibles, or grab a pew Bible. Turn to that. Mark the page. Put the book beside you. And I want you to greet one another and turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus loves you. Go ahead and do that. You can get out of your seats. Come on, this is... As I get my wife to be seated here, we can get started. Okay, let's go to Matthew 18. We're going to read verse 1 through 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do love you so much. We understand your love for us. Lord, as we study Matthew, I ask that you be present in everything that I say and everything that I do. That you will anoint this message, and I will just be a spokesperson, adding to it nothing of me, but making sure it's all of you. With that, Lord, we pray over the service, we pray over this message, and we thank you for loving us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me set the scene of what was going on in Matthew 18. It was Peter and James and John that went with Christ to the Mount of Transfiguration. What they saw there was amazing, because they saw Moses and Elijah, and they heard God say, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." These three disciples had stature because they had the privilege of being with God on the Mount of Transfiguration to see the glory of God shine upon him. Later, these same disciples and others didn't even have the faith to heal a cripple. And still later, Jesus reminded them that soon somebody would betray him and he would go to his death and he would suffer much for the people of God. That kind of sets the tone of what's coming up next in chapter 18. When we hear the religious man's question. And what's that question? At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus had told them his plight. Jesus had explained to him what was going to happen to him. And these men, these pious men, were trying to put in dibs on the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? Putting on dibs. I can just see Peter say, "I'll probably be the spokesperson because I have the keys to heaven." Or he may have Judas say, "But I have the purse strings. I have the money. I'll probably be way up there too." John may have said, I'm the beloved one. I really don't want to say anything, but I'm closer to him than any of you. Simon and Jude might have said, "That's my brother we're talking about. So if he's the king, guess what? We're going to be the prince or princes." And Andrew, who was the first one called, I was the first one called. So I'm sure God's going to shine his countenance upon me and put me in great stature in the kingdom of God. We may laugh about this, but sometimes aren't we that way? Don't we strive for power and stature, even in religious quarters? Even in religious quarters. It's what's in it for me. Why am I here? What's going to happen in return? What do I get out of this? Silly men just not knowing or believing that this Christ they serve was going to go to the cross and suffer the humanities and the inhumanities and the brutalities of men on his body. And that maybe they too would suffer. Men of little faith that didn't understand that their road is going to follow what Christ's road is going to follow. They could have said, "Jesus gives me the strength and the grace to suffer with you. But oh no, they said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Robinson's commentary says, it is a sad discovery to find disciples chiefly concerned about their own places or office in the political kingdom, which they were expecting. I really don't think God took much time to respond. I bet you the response was pretty quick. And this is when he called a child to himself and set him before him. And in the verse, it really means that they called a child to him in the midst of them, right in the middle of them. He probably called a little child. And you probably saw this little child running to Jesus, only focused on him. And running and running and running to want to jump into his lap. To sense that love, to sense that security, to sense that those arms around him. How many of you with a young child that loves you have seen that? This child just running after you. How many have seen that? You've seen it with your own children. Just can't waiting to be there. Just can't waiting to be there to grab that love, that security. Blocking out the outside world. He didn't care about the disciples. He didn't know about them. He didn't know their stature. He didn't know who they were. This child was just focused on one thing. And that's being with Jesus. Being with Jesus. All this child knew was that Jesus loved him. And he could feel secure in his arms. That's all this child knew. One commentary said the child came to Jesus unconcerned about his own status, not wanting to be the center of attention. All his focus was on Jesus. At that time, Jesus sternly looked at them and asked for a change of heart. A conversion to a childlike nature. Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It was Jesus' turn to speak. And he knew the boys, the disciples, needed a change of heart. He used the word truly. Truly in the Greek, it is pretty powerful. It means listen up. It means I got something important to tell you. It means I'm going to tell you the truth now. I'm not going to hide anything from you. I'm going to tell you the truth. I want you to listen up because this is important. This is important. And he says, unless you are converted, unless you're turned or repentant from your vain view of honor, wealth, and riches by being associated with me, that's what he's saying. Unless you turn away from this glory you're feeling because you're associated with me, unless you do that and become like children, you have no kingdom. Become like children, unassuming, innocent, believing, void of malice. Certainly not thinking too highly of oneself. Unless you do that, Jesus says, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow, pretty blunt, huh? He looked at him and he says, give it up. Give it up. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about this child. It's about the lost. It's about salvation. It's about me and the sacrifices I make. It's about you and the sacrifices that will come to you. But it's not about power. It's not about glory. Then in verse 4, he talks about the necessity to become humble. And he says, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I just have this second imagination about this child. He's shy. And this child's running to Jesus. He's shy. So his head is just kind of cuddled in Jesus' arm. That trusting feeling of security and just a thumb in the mouth. Child not thinking about his stature and his standing with Christ, nor of power to be gained or by the association with Christ. But rather only think about that love and that security that he has just being in Jesus' arms. Listening and being teachable and learning. Humility is really tough. And we've said that before here. Once you think you have it, you don't have it. Once you think you have it, you don't have it. We're to humble ourselves as a child. And there should be no power of struggle with Jesus. And no ambition or no distinction. We need to take up this posture to give up self-sufficiency and trust wholly and only in God. Just like this little child. And guess what? When we do that, this is where we inherit the kingdom. That's when we're the greatest in God's eyes. Think about that. Once we have that childlike trust, that childlike love, that childlike attention to Jesus, that's when in his eyes, we're the greatest. We are the greatest. Not only do we have to be childlike, we need to receive those that are childlike. Jesus says, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Now receive in the Greek is dekomi. It means take a hold of the hand. Isn't that great? Receive, take a hold of the hand. To see, receive into one's family. To teach, to take care of. Such child in my name. Which means whoever receives, whoever grabs a hand of a disciple or somebody in the church or somebody outside, as we receive Christ, we're to take everybody by the hand and join them. And join them. That's what he wants from us. And once we do that, anybody who receives a little child like that receives Jesus. What a great passage. What a great lesson for us on how we act and react to those that are in Christ. Instead of battling, we're to take one another's hands. As Christ received us, we have to receive others. As Christ forgives us, we got to forgive others. As God teaches us and nurtures us, we got to teach and nurture others. That's what's being said here. Pretty powerful verses. In the truest sense, when you think about this, in the truest sense, this was their call to discipleship. And it's our call to discipleship too. There are consequences to being bold and brassy and not taking care of the children of God. And when I say the children of God, I'm just not talking about youngsters. I'm talking about those that have just received Christ and that are children of God as far as maturity in their faith. Which means us receiving his little ones is just not for children. It's us receiving those that are new to the faith. Verse 6, Christ says this. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Whoa. You ever think that would come from Jesus? Well, he says, you better not ever, ever, ever use the church to abuse my people. You better never, ever, ever use your power to hurt one of these small ones. And I mean the small ones as far as age. I mean the small ones as far as, or young ones as far as those new to the faith. An 80-year-old new to the faith, you treat them like a child. And you receive them in just like Christ receives us. B.W. Johnson says that the term little ones not only embraces children who have learned to believe in Christ, but all lowly and humbled disciples of Christ. One who abuses their innocence, causes them to give up, become discouraged, quit their service to Christ. That's what he's telling us to beware of. We're the only church, the Christian church is probably one of the only churches that shoot their own, isn't it? Isn't that true? We shoot our own. There are consequences. It would be better for him to have a heavy millstone around his neck and drowned in the sea. If that would be better, what do you think would be worse? A millstone. Has anybody here ever seen an ancient millstone? It might be 4, 5, 6 feet in diameter with a hole in it, where they had a post where a donkey would turn the millstone one on another to grind grain. We're talking about the magnitude of a ton or more. We're talking a big, big stone. It would be better for you to be thrown with this millstone around your neck into the depth of the sea than what God would do to you. Boy, that gets a point across, doesn't it? That gets a point across really fast. Johnson also comments that a man should lose his life in so terrible a way than to destroy the soul of another. That you would lose your life in such a terrible way because you did destroy the soul of another. One that Christ receives and you unreceived. One that Christ took in and you took him away. Maybe it's time for all of us to humble ourselves and become little children again. Certainly, this is what Jesus wanted from the disciples. He wanted them to fall in his loving arms and rest and feel secure and worry not about the glories of this earth. It's just a light affliction. Vice president one day, on the street the next. Tell me about the people now on Wall Street that are committing suicide. What did their power and glory ever get them? Versus them having the power and glory of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And yes, sometimes we get so war-torn. And we can become skeptical of all things and sometimes God himself. And we do fight for position and power and in life, seeking love and security in all the wrong places. We study theology, philosophy, and great literature to understand the nature of God. And even the universe, like Karl Barth. But you know, it's not bad to boil our total beliefs down to two lines. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, one of my favorite Bible stories is the one of the blind man, which the Pharisees try to trap him. The blind man that was healed. So all the Pharisees jumped in and said, well, who healed you? Who healed you? What happened? What happened? What happened? And the blind man, not wanting to get Jesus in trouble, and the blind man not wanting to get his family in trouble, says, you know, all I know is one thing. Once I was blind, and now I can see. Jesus loves me. That's all I know. He loves me unconditionally. He will never leave me nor forsake me. It's not that I first loved him, but that he loved me and gave himself up for me. For the Bible, God's inerrant word, God breathed, that was given to us as a book of lessons. Little ones, insecure ones, innocent ones, ones that are searching for a place in life. To him they belong, they're sons of God, just like we're sons of God. They are weak, just like we're weak, many times insecure, hunting for answers, battling life each and every day. But he is strong. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. So that's a good thing to note. There's an original stanza to the poem that was written by Anna Warner, and it's usually left unsung by the world, but it goes like this. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. That I from sin can be free, he bled and died upon the tree. I think it's time that you join me. Join me in that simple little song. So with that, without piano accompanying us, so let's sing this song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I search the mysteries of your grace. The mystery of why you would send your son to die for us. Why would you love us so much to send your son to the cross? And this is love. Not that we love, but he loved us first and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, help us get back to basics. Help us to love one another. Help us to take care of the children of God. Help us to bring in the children of God. Help us to disciple them. Help us to hold their hands, to teach them, to entreat them, to encourage them, to build them up in the faith. Help us to do all those things that we should do as a church. To reach out, to have compassion, and help us never, ever, ever to ask that crazy question, well, God, when I get to heaven, how many crowns am I going to have? We're only going to throw them back to you, Lord, at your feet, as quoted in Revelations. So with that, Lord, I just ask that you remind us each and every day of your love. You remind us each and every day of your presence. So like a little child, we can come running to you and jump on your lap and put our head on your chest and and even suck our thumb and say, gosh, it's so warm here. I want to be here forever. Help us to take this message into our hearts, to understand that it's real, to understand that some of the things that we're taught at a very young age was for a reason. And that is to understand the magnitude of your love towards us. With that, Lord, I ask for a special blessing on this church. I love this church. I love the people, Lord. Help to use us for your kingdom. Help us to go out there and search for these little children and to bring them into a relationship with you that they may receive you. And I pray this, Lord, as a pastor, as a church, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who we all love so very much and who loves us so very much. We pray that in his name. Amen.